Man, when Donald sent me the lyrics this week, when I saw that we were singing in the ancient Greek, it reminded me of my first week at seminary. Because, you know, I'm pretty into Jesus. I was going to seminary. I thought that'd be pretty cool. And I get there, and I go to chapel, and they're singing Kyrie Eleison. And I'm like, I mean, I'm into Jesus, but these people are really into Jesus. But there's something so cool and special and holy about singing songs and singing words that Christians have been singing for 2,000 years. When we read about the early church in Acts that ate together and broke bread in each other's homes, this is the music they would have been singing. And so I find that really holy and special. So thank you, choir, for that anthem and that opportunity to lift our voices in that way. But now, before we get to the scripture, my name is Tyler Steele, as JJ mentioned, and I would love it if you would pray with me. So please pray with me. Holy God, we thank you for this morning, for the mystery and wonder of it all, for the opportunity to gather, to sing a song that has been on the lips and hearts of professing Christians for thousands of years. What a cool thing, God. What a great legacy. So this morning, God, I just ask that you speak through me and in spite of me, that you would move in this place to open up our hearts and our minds to new realities of your scripture and each other. That you would use a broken vessel such as me to bring honor and glory to your kingdom and your name. We love you and we thank you. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Awesome, friends. We've been moving through this sermon series about what it means to be a disciple for the last couple of weeks, exploring the UMC's new vision to love boldly. I should have written this down. Love boldly, lead courageously, and JJ's not in here, so he can tell me later. Serve joyfully, Lil. Nice. Oh, it's on the slide. Thanks, guys. I do make those. Anywho, and this is the final week where we're talking about what it means to be a disciple. So I'm going to be reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. I'll be reading from the NRSV UE edition, and the words can be found on the screen as well. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but they doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Thanks be to God." When I first read this scripture, I was reminded of this moment in the hospital after our son Luca was born that I remember so vividly. We're in the recovery, the recovery room, the two of us who were suddenly three. It's a small room. I'm sitting in this kind of, you know, standard hospital chair tucked against a wall, and right here, this close to me, I could just reach out and touch her. In this little narrow hospital bed, Mandy is sleeping off the combined exhaustion of a night of labor and whatever insane concoction of drugs they have to pump into you to perform a C-section. And then directly in front of me, sleeping in this plastic see-through bassinet, is this unbelievably small and frail child. And I just couldn't stop staring at him. And I remember just sitting there, you know, and like watching him breathe, just watching the rise and fall of his chest. And I remember staring at his little nose and just watching the nostrils flare, listening intently to every little squeak or grunt that he would make when he'd yawn or stretch, the little smack of his lips opening. And I swear to you, I had never seen something so beautiful or terrifying. You know, my mind just starts racing, and I'm thinking, what if he stops breathing? What if he's not healthy? What if I'm not cut out for this? What if I'm too much like my dad? What if I'm not enough like my dad? How much are they charging us to be in this little room right now anyway? And it just hit me. Like a wave, as John Kaufman might say, or like a textbook right hook from Mike Tyson, that I had no idea what I was doing. And suddenly it didn't matter how much we had read or how much work we had put into preparing the house or the nursery. It didn't even really feel like it mattered how much we had prayed. Because in the face of my son, all that sage wisdom I'd sought out from parents I admired, it melted away like the wax from Icarus's wings, and I was plummeting to earth. Because 6 inches from my face was this living human, this real person, and they were just going to let me take him home. That feeling that lives between the beauty and the terror of life, that's what I want to focus our time on today. It's the space between the wonder of new possibilities and the fear of the unknown, between the hope in what can be and the doubt that it ever could be. You know, for our graduates, I imagine that is a feeling that they are all quickly becoming experts of. And in that, they are not alone. It is a feeling that we all know. It's that night before the first day of school feeling. It's the little moment of silence that you take before you step out of your car and walk into a new job for the first time. The pause before you open the hospital door. And I don't know that we have a word for this feeling in English. I imagine that the Germans might have one. They seem to be quite good at that sort of thing. But I will offer you this definition. That feeling that you get when life shoves you into the murky, deep waters that exist between the beauty and the terror, between the wonder and the fear, between the hope and the doubt, that, I think, is what it feels like to be sent. Let us consider this ragtag group of disciples who, in Matthew 28, find themselves standing on a mountain in Galilee, all because two women told them that Jesus, the Jesus, the man that they had just seen publicly executed in a horrific manner, that Jesus, had risen from the dead with a message for them saying, "Come, meet me in Galilee." And they believed, so they went. And y'all, I think this is an example of some next level faith right here. To be honest, I don't know if I have that kind of faith. I like to think of myself as a faithful person, but I'm also fully capable of admitting that I am just not the kind of guy who is about to drop everything to walk 80 miles and climb a mountain just because the Marys said so. Now look, I'm not saying that if I was one of the disciples, I wouldn't have gone to Galilee, but I am fully admitting that I would 100% only have gone to Galilee because of the peer pressure. And I bring this up because I think that it is very important, critical even, for us to understand that these are men and women, shout out to the Marys, of extraordinary faith. And yet, when they find themselves on that mountain, tired and footsore, here is what the Bible tells us happens. Verse 16 says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed him. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but they doubted." They worshiped him, but they doubted. Not some of them worshiped and some of them doubted. They all worshiped and they all doubted. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what their specific doubts were, but it doesn't have to. We know. We know them in our bones. Things like, what if I'm not good enough? What if they find out who I really am? What if I'm too broken to be useful? What if God chose the wrong person? What if I don't know what to do? What if I fail? What if I'm not sure that I can believe everything the Bible says? The list of doubts is endless. And I think that we as Christians sometimes frame doubt and worship as opposites, as these diametrically opposed forces that are wholly incompatible with each other. And yet, here are these men, these 11 who were once 12, standing before this man that they love, who had died and is now alive again, fully rooted in that place where beauty meets terror, where wonder meets fear, where hope meets doubt. And they embrace it. They worship in their doubt. They worship through their doubt. They take that right hook from Mike Tyson and they keep standing. And when Jesus sends them out into the world to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, they take their doubts with them and they go. So all of this makes me wonder, what if doubt isn't the opposite of worship at all? What if, as Reverend Dr. Derek Weber suggests, doubt is simply the human side of worship, the honest acknowledgement that there is more going on here than we can figure out, that we will never have all of the answers. And that's okay. We don't need them. We never have, really. You know, we imagine the characters of the Bible as these inherently holy or righteous beings, these mythic characters of legend who had all of the answers, who were capable of something that we just aren't capable of today. But that's not true. They were just dudes. Some fishermen, a tax collector, a couple of zealots. They weren't any different from us. But when Jesus sent them, they went. You know, like me and like you, they had no idea what they were doing. They made mistakes. They weren't perfect, but they leaned on God and they leaned on each other. And with their hope and their joy and their doubts and their fears, they sparked a movement of radical love and hospitality that changed the world forever. So this is the part where in the 9 o'clock, I got a little real with the graduates, but they all seem to have dipped, but I'm going to read it anyway. I said, graduates, I'll be real with you. You're entering into a straight-up crazy world. It's a world with a lot of problems that don't have answers. Some people will tell you that you have to be that answer, that it's up to your generation to fix everything. Others will tell you that there's nothing you can do, that you're just one person in a sea of 8.3 billion people, that you don't have the power to enact that kind of change, that it's just not possible. And to be honest, I don't know what is possible. I'm human. Like anyone, I have my fears. I have my own doubts. But what I can promise you is this. You won't always know if you're doing the right thing in life. You won't always know if you're living the life that God wants you to live. But you can still be a disciple. You can show up. You can do what you can. You can meet God where you're at. You can worship with your doubts. There's this quote that's often attributed to Margaret Mead. No one is quite sure if she said it, and to be honest, I'm not sure that it matters. Whether the quote is real or not doesn't make it any less true. She said, "Never doubt that a small group of thoughtful, committed citizens can change the world. Indeed, it's the only thing that ever has." No one knows what your life is going to hold. Whether you are leaving this place and going off to college in a strange city or state, or if you're just leaving this place and going to HEB, going back to work tomorrow, no one knows what your life is going to hold. Your future is vast and unknowable. There will be plenty of beauty and an equal share of terror, but in all of that and through all of that, Jesus will be with you always until the end of the age. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for this wonderful message of your scripture, for this image of disciples who worshiped and doubted, who didn't allow their doubts to stop them, who didn't buy the lies of their insecurities or the things that the world would thrust upon them. No, they trusted you. They leaned on your presence, knowing that you were with them. And they changed the world. So Lord, this morning, may you move inside each of us. Will you, in your spirit, illuminate those dark places in our soul that we bury and hide from ourselves? The places where we bury our own insecurities and our own doubts. And Lord, let us see them not with eyes that are judgmental, not with hearts that are hardened, but with hands that are open, minds that are curious, ready to recognize and accept who we are and worship and live our lives in your love anyway. We love you, Lord. We pray all of these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.